Well, Father, we come to what should be the highlight of our week when we get to come together as your people and enjoy a Thanksgiving feast where your word is served. And so I pray for appetites right now, Lord, that you would make us hungry for your word. I pray for satisfaction on the other side of our time in your word. And Lord, that you would do a work in us and through us right now in these moments for your glory and for our good. And so we give this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want you to think for a moment where you were 1 year ago. The Sunday before Thanksgiving 1 year ago, November 24th, 2019. Remember how innocent we all were? Remember all those plans that we had for the holidays and then the plans for the new year? We had great plans for 2020, didn't we? It was going to be a great year, but here we are a year later and it looks like we've all been through a terrible car wreck or something. Imagine telling yourself a year ago what was actually going to happen in the next 12 months or so. Aside from telling yourself to stock up on toilet paper and maybe invest in a company like Zoom or something like that, you probably would have not believed yourself saying what was to come. What a year it has been, and unfortunately, what a year it continues to be. Now, we don't usually do messages themed on holidays around here, except for Christmas and Resurrection Sunday, but with how the text of 2 Timothy is laying out for the coming Sundays, and with what our year has been like, we thought it would be a good idea to address the theme of Thanksgiving this year, because, in short, if ever there was a year where we needed to be reminded to fulfill the many commands that the Bible has for us to be thankful, this sure seems like it would be the year. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Ephesians 5, 20, picking up in the middle of a sentence, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For us as believers, giving thanks and having a grateful heart is not optional. It's a command to be obeyed. God's people are a grateful people. And when we are characterized by grumbling and complaining and whining more than we are by thankfulness, then we are suppressing the work of the Spirit in our lives. We are forgetting the riches of Christ that belong to us, and we are failing to live our lives for the glory of God. I would go as far to say that someone who perpetually lives with an ungrateful attitude and yet claims to belong to Christ is someone who ought to, as the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. Now, those last couple sentences, I hope, is the only form of rebuke for those of us who need a rebuke this morning for being faithful to be failing to be thankful. My goal is not primarily to rebuke us this morning. My goal is to encourage us. I have found that it is generally ineffective to try to browbeat people into gratefulness. It doesn't work. Be thankful, whack. Be thankful, whack. It doesn't work. Guilt can get us started on the road to gratefulness, but it cannot get us all the way there. What we need is the grace of God. And what we need is encouragement to believe that what he says in his word really is true. That is what will get us all the way to thankfulness. That is what will get us to actually having a heart full of gratefulness. So my goal today is to give you the encouragement and to help all of us by the power of the Spirit of God to cultivate gratitude in our lives, even in this year, this rotten year of 2020. The eminent writer G.K. Chesterton once quipped, "The worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank." I like that one. And what he's getting at, which I think is true, is that at its root, thankfulness is a theological act. To have an attitude of thankfulness is to have someone to be thankful to. And for the Christian, it is a theological act. And for us as Christians, more than anyone else, we have unlimited reasons for thankfulness. And that's because we worship and belong to an unlimited God. Sam Crabtree writes, quote, "Gratitude is a subcategory of a larger thing, worship." He goes on, "Thanksgiving is a form of exaltation, for it exalts the generosity of the giver," end quote. In other words, rightly understood, thanksgiving is a way that we worship our God. We could even say it's one of the fundamental ways that we worship Him. It is a way that we glorify Him. So our goal today is to be freshly encouraged to glorify our God by especially considering how we can be thankful to our God, even in a year like 2020. So if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to the letter of Philippians. Our family recently finished walking through this book in our family worship time. And as I thought about the topic of thanksgiving in the Bible, and after James's message last week that we're not supposed to preach topically, I had to pick a book of the Bible. I'm just kidding. But we are going to march through an entire book of the Bible. My mind went to Philippians on this theme of thanksgiving because it permeates the entire letter. The word itself actually only pops up once in the book, but it pops up at the very beginning. And it really sets the tone for the entire book. Look at the first words after Paul's introductory remarks there, chapter 1, verse 3. He starts this whole thing with, "I thank my God." In the Greek, that is three words, Eucharisto to Theo. And with those words, Paul strikes a note that continues to ring throughout the next four chapters. Thankfulness, gratefulness is being heard throughout all those words being spilled on the following pages. And what I want to do today with our time is to use the book of Philippians to give us a sort of template for thanksgiving, if you will. Paul is thankful for these things, therefore we can be thankful for those things as well. Now, obviously, we will be unable to look at every single verse of the book today, unless you guys really want to. We can be here for a while, but no, I'm getting a few looks. Okay, we'll go with plan A. But taking a bird's eye view of Philippians, we are given at least nine reasons to be thankful to our God. And here, very practically, here's what I suggest for you this week. When you sit down on Thursday to your Thanksgiving meal, which will undoubtedly look different this year than it does most years, take this outline, garnered from Philippians, and use it as a template for cultivating thankfulness in your own heart, in the heart of your children, in the heart of those that are sitting with you, even in this crazy year of 2020. Usually on Thanksgiving, we sit down, look back at the past year and go, what can we be thankful for? And I'm wondering if some of us are going to wince this year when we think that way. Well, allow the Word of God to lead your heart and mind this year in giving thanks to Him. So nine reasons for thankfulness from the book of Philippians that can serve as a template for God's people in the year 2020. And by necessity, we're going to be moving through these reasons at a fairly quick pace, which means that if you want to come back to them later, there's going to be plenty of fruit still hanging on the tree for you to pick for yourself. So the first reason for thankfulness that Paul gives us is for God's people. God's people. Look again at chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes these words to the church of Philippi. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul loves these people. His affection for the people of God found in Philippi could hardly be over-exaggerated. He loves these people deeply, and notice it's not just because of who they are generically in Christ. I mean, every Christian should rightly be able to say that I love every other believer around the world. I love every Christian simply because they love God too. Now, that's an important reason to love God's people, but in these verses, we see that Paul has a specific love for these people. He has faces in his mind as he writes these words. In verses 5 and 7, we see that his affection is especially motivated by their faithfulness and partnership with him in his ministry. And we'll see this again later in the book, but when Paul was in need of support, the church of Philippi was there for him. Paul had specific reasons to be thankful for God's people in Philippi. He loved them dearly, and he loved them personally. And so, think through this past year and amidst all the craziness that has gone on, and remind yourself of specific ways that God's people have been an encouragement to you. Think through your fellow members here at Rothbury Community Church and how they've been a blessing. I'm sure there's also been a number of discouragements. For some reason, those times tend to be what stick out to us in life. We're always tempted to play the role of the pessimist. But push through that and find reasons to give thanks to God for his people in this past year in your life. So, God's people. The second reason for thankfulness found in Philippians is for God's advancement. God's advancements, and I'm taking that word because he uses it in verse 12. As Paul is writing this letter, he is doing so from prison in Rome, where he's awaiting his trial. But just because the preacher has been in prison doesn't mean that his message has been stopped. The preacher might be in chains, but the sermon's not. Look at the beginning of verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, when Paul was arrested, the goal of his accusers was to shut him up. But here he tells the Philippians that they can give thanks to God because the opposite has happened. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. They put Paul in jail, and so Paul went, all right, I'll start a jail ministry. And there are two results of this jail ministry. One is that the guards are coming to Christ. They're getting to know this Paul guy. They're spending time with him. And guess what he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. And the other result is that other Christians are inspired to be more faithful in their own evangelizing. If Paul can do that in jail, and the guards are believing, why can't I go talk to my neighbor? Why shouldn't I be pressing my coworkers with the gospel? So, Christian, where have you seen God's gospel advanced this past year? We just held our annual missions conference a month ago or so, and we were given plenty of reasons to be thankful for the advancement of the gospel around the world. But how about in your own life? In your own neighborhood, in your own workplace, in your own classroom, in your own family. Perhaps you're still waiting to see fruit, but gospel seeds being planted. And people simply hearing the gospel is a wonderful reason to give thanks to God in 2020. We all know from experience and from the scriptures that our God is always at work. In fact, the reason why Christ has not returned yet is because he's continuing to work. Thank him for the specific ways that you have seen the gospel advanced this year. The third reason for thankfulness in the book of Philippians is for God's promises. God's promises. We'll pick up Paul's words in the middle of verse 18 and recognize that Paul knows that his life is on the line here. On the other side of the trial that he's going to be he's either going to be exonerated or he's going to be executed. Those are the two options for him. And in case you can't tell, they are literally life and death options. And look at his perspective, beginning with that word yes in verse 18. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now pause right there. Paul is not saying that he knows he's going to be exonerated and released. Rather, he is saying that no matter what happens, whether they let me go or they kill me, it's deliverance for me. Continue on. Verse 20, and we'll go through 24. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Here's that famous verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Now, what is it that gives Paul this confidence, this perspective, even in the face of death? Well, he says, God's promises here tell me that I'm in a win-win situation. They might be able to kill me, but they can't touch my soul. They're doing me a favor. Now, Paul's not suicidal, right? But there's a sense where he is hoping that what is to happen is that he gets to go be with Jesus, because that's going to be much better than anything else. But if he gets released, if he is exonerated, that's good news for him too. Why? Well, it's because God says, "I'm not done with you yet, Paul. I've got work for you to do. You still have a purpose for me. You need to preach. You need to bring me glory." Paul calls it fruitful labor, meaning that it is labor that God will bless. I think there's a number of us this past year, especially those who live on their own, maybe widowed, maybe elderly, wondering and asking questions, "Why am I still here?" To go be with my Lord is so much better. You're being biblical when you think that way. Paul's saying that too. But Paul's also saying, the reason why I'm still breathing is because God has something for me to do still. It might be sharing the gospel with that neighbor. It may be simply being the one who prays that the gospel will be shared with that neighbor. And God wants to use that prayer to accomplish that. I don't know. I don't have that insight. But these promises belong to all Christians. If you are still breathing, then you know that you are here because God has more for you to do. And the good news is, if you stop breathing, that means you get to go be with him. In 2020, our world has certainly changed, but you know what hasn't? The promises of our God. And they'll never change. You know why? Because God himself does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That, my friends, is a wonderful reason to give thanks to God in 2020. Well, we move into the second chapter of Philippians with our fourth reason for giving thanks to God at Thanksgiving this year. And that is for God's Son. God's Son. If ever there is a reason to give thanks to God, it's for his Son, right? all the blessings of God that come to us because we are in Christ. Or to put it the opposite way, there are no spiritual blessings from God found outside of His Son. Philippians 2 is one of the most important chapters of Christology found in the Scriptures. And let's pick it up in verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now pause there for a moment and think about that. Consider what the Son of God did for you. What he did for us in his incarnation. We are entering into the Christmas season when we celebrate the greatest miracle in history, which is God became man. How absurd is that? And yet that's what he did. This was not because being a man is so wonderful and God wanted to attain that. No, it's the opposite. It's because we are so far below God that in our frailty and in our sinfulness, we can't even begin to reach out to him. So God's wonderful, glorious, magnificent solution is that he would come to us. More than that, he would become one of us, playing the role of the servant, Paul says here, humbling himself all the way to the crucifixion so that he could bring us to himself. And because Jesus did that, Paul continues in verses 9 and 11, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The ultimate reason why Jesus came for us is for the glory of God the Father. Thank God for his Son. Can you imagine walking through 2020 without him? Without the salvation that he provides us, without the reconciliation with God that he affords us? Thank God for Jesus. He's what it's all about. No hope without him. There's so much more that we could say about that text, but we'll leave it for another sermon. So just for now, praise God and thank God for his Son. The fifth reason, number 5, that we can be thankful in 2020, and Paul was thankful as well, is for God's servants. God's servants. Paul mentions two men who especially served him and the Philippian church well. The first is a guy we've been hearing a lot about lately, named Timothy. Look at verses 19 through 23 of chapter 2. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Paul is deeply thankful to have someone like Timothy to serve him and to serve the church. He goes as far as to call him a son. We read through that real quick usually, but when you consider the evidence of the rest of the New Testament, seems like Timothy's father was likely an unbeliever, or perhaps not even around. He's hardly mentioned. And so Paul claiming this role of being father is a big deal. He treasures Timothy. And the other man that Paul mentions is Epaphroditus. Verse 25, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Now this guy, Epaphroditus, pops up a few times in the New Testament. And if you peek down at the end of verse 29, you'll see that Paul commands his readers to honor men like him. Well, let's ask ourselves, who are the servants of God that we are called to honor and to give thanks for? Those, as verse 21 has it, who seek the interests of Jesus, not their own interests. Well, as members of this church, I hope that you could include your elders and deacons in this category. I know that praise is not something that they are looking for, but do let me just make mention that your elders have sought to both humbly and faithfully lead all of us through this craziness. It's been a tricky time to know what faithfulness looks like exactly. And moreover, your deacons have sought to wisely and graciously serve us in untold ways. These men have been servants of God to us. But I think we can expand that as well, both in our church family and outside of it. Maybe there's a Christian author or a musician who has provided great encouragement to you this past year. Maybe there's a faithful preacher that you're listening to on a podcast or on YouTube or something. Maybe it's the humble example of a coworker or a fellow student who represents Christ so well. There are numerous ways to be served by God's servants. And God says, give thanks for all of them. Give thanks for those who serve you in the name of Christ. Well, the sixth reason for thankfulness found in Philippians is for God's gospel. God's gospel. Paul begins to draw his thoughts to a close at the start of chapter 3 with that word finally in verse 1. And he spends a couple verses there speaking of some opponents to the gospel. And then we see this beginning in verse 4. And we got to read all the way at least through verse 11 here. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What a beautiful passage, huh? Here's what we need to have in our mind as we're reading this. Picture Paul holding up a piece of paper in one hand. And at the top of the page, it says, reasons why God should like me. And you got number one, circumcised on the eighth day. Number two, of the people of Israel. Number three, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he goes on and on and on and has this big list. For years, perhaps even decades, that's what Paul's life was all about. Adding to that list, trusting in that list. Paul, what is your hope? We just sang this, in Christ alone. Paul would have said, in my list. Look how good I am. Better than everyone else. Then one day, While traveling to a town called Damascus, Paul meets Jesus. And after understanding who this Jesus is and what this Jesus is commanding him and even offering to him, Paul crumples up that list and puts it in the trash can so that he can have Christ. There is something, more specifically, somebody who is of more value than anything else. Paul realized, as he puts it in verse 9, that his gallant attempts at earning righteousness were not enough, and that the righteousness available in Christ by grace through faith is far superior to anything he could ever put down on his list. In other words, he traded his pathetic attempts of righteousness for the perfect righteousness of Christ, gifted to those who repent of their sin and trust in him. Those who repent of trying to earn their own righteousness. And so now we have a list as believers. At the top it says, reasons why God should like me. And it says Jesus underneath it. That's it. That is the gospel. And so we can give thanks to God for the gift of righteousness that is ours in Christ. We did not earn it. It was foreign to us. It was credited to us, given to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God for his gospel. No hope without it. Well, we need to keep moving. Number 7. Seventh reason that Paul gives thanks and why we can give thanks is for God's strength. God's strength. And Paul just said at the end of verse 11 that he is seeking to attain the resurrection from the dead. And what he's talking about is glorification. Our final hope. When Christ returns, souls and bodies will be matched back up again, and we are given a perfect body like Christ's body is right now. And then Paul says, beginning in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then just let your eyes move down to the first verse of chapter 4. He concludes this thought by writing, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. What we find here is that the key to pushing forward in our faith is to be standing firm in the Lord. In other words, as we have all experienced, the strength to continue does not come from us, but from the Lord. Paul puts it in the language in 2 Corinthians 12, that when I am weak, then I am strong. Not because it's his strength, because it is the strength supplied to him by God. So what strength has God given to you in this past year? Where were those moments when you had to admit that I am weak? Maybe it was a medical crisis. Maybe it was a financial or business trial. Maybe it was in a relationship or in a circumstance that tempted you to despair. I was listening to the World and Everything In It podcast this past week, and one of the hosts referred to 2020 as a crisis of despair. I thought that was very apt. And yet we as Christians we may be tempted to despair, but we find in those moments when we are trusting in God that he gives us his strength. Otherwise, we would be lost in despair. So where has God given you the strength that you needed this past year? We can give thanks to God for his strength to press on and to stand firm when we were weak. Well, closely coupled with God's strength, the eighth reason for thankfulness in this epistle is for God's peace. God's peace. This is found in verses 2 through 9 of chapter 4. And let me just summarize them by noting how three times peace is implied or mentioned. First, in verses 2 through 4, we see that despite how well this church in Philippi seemed to be doing, things were not perfect. Apparently, there were two women named Euodia and Syntyche who were having a dispute. And what's interesting, guys, we should especially take note of this, is that when Paul learned of it, he didn't solve it. He didn't fix it. He didn't pick sides even. If you just let your eyes, we won't read them, but just kind of glance through there, notice that Paul simply calls them to live in peace with one another. He says, get along. Perhaps some of us need to hear that word this morning in our own church. Live at peace with one another. In verses 4 through 7, Paul gives a variety of instructions, but central to them is in verse 5, do not be anxious about anything, but instead pray. And he says in verse 7 that when we do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So often we think that this is talking about some experience that we pray and God gives us a sense of peace. We use that language. And there might be something to that, but this isn't the verse to get that from. This is peace of when you are worried, trusting in God leads to peace. And then verses 8 and 9, Paul gives us a list of things that are worth thinking about. And instead of giving our minds over to trash, we Christians are to give our minds over to that which pleases God. And when we do, end of verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. God's peace. And once again, we can say, if ever there was a year that we needed God's peace, 2020 has to be it. When we were tempted to get after one another, God instead called us to live in peace with one another. When we were tempted to live in fear, God instead guarded our hearts with his peace. When we were tempted to give attention to things that are detestable to God, he instead invited us to experience his peace. There is something that we can be thankful for this Thanksgiving. Well, finally, number 9 on our list, we've made it. And this is what the original Thanksgiving was all about. Giving thanks for God's provision. Giving thanks for God's provision. Look, starting in the next verse, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That last verse is a popular one, isn't it? Saw a t-shirt that read, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. I thought that was pretty good. The context here is contentment, right? I used to think as a kid, if that verse is true, then I can fly. God, make me fly. Didn't work. Didn't turn into Superman. Paul is saying that I can do all things in any situation. God can allow me to be content in all of those things. Because Christ gives me that strength. Well, Paul goes on in the next few verses thanking the Philippians for sending a gift. It's most likely a financial gift. And he says that just as God had provided for him, Paul sitting in jail and seeing how God is providing for him in verse 19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God's provision. A wonderful thought for Paul to close his epistle on, and one for us to close this sermon on. God's people. God's advancement. God's promises. His son. His servants. God's gospel. The strength that he has given to you. The peace that you enjoy because of him. And how he has provided for you. You have no reason to have a rotten attitude on Thursday now. There is a template for Christians today in 2020 to begin to glorify our God by giving him thanks in all things. Start your list with those 9. And let me just conclude this way. It was 400 years ago yesterday that the pilgrims and the crew on the Mayflower reached Provincetown Harbor, which was their final stop before they landed at Plymouth. And of the 130 or so souls that were on board, get this, about half of them wouldn't see the spring. They wouldn't survive the winter. Now, these people were not strangers on a boat. These were friends. These were families. These were fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And can you imagine waiting out the winter, experiencing all that hardship and sorrow and suffering? And yet, as the story goes, a year or so later, after having suffered all of that, these people sat down with many of their new neighbors to a feast. A feast of thanksgiving. They had plenty of reasons to not be thankful. We had to bury Mom. My best friend didn't make it. And yet here they are, giving thanks to their God. And it wasn't a generic thanksgiving that they expressed. It was a thanksgiving to their God. Well, this past year has been a year of great difficulty. I don't have to tell you that. A year of great struggle, even great sorrow. But like those who enjoyed that first Thanksgiving meal, we too can have hearts of gratitude. And here's why. It's because we belong to God. When you have Christ, and when you remember that you have Christ, and when you are reminded of what you can celebrate when you have Christ, well, that's when you have innumerable reasons to be thankful. So I trust this template is a helpful encouragement to once again give God glory, even in a year like 2020. So happy Thanksgiving to all of us, and may our God be glorified by us, his people, by an attitude of gratitude found in our hearts. Let's pray. Well, our Lord, we are thankful to you. How good you are, God. So kind and gentle and compassionate and merciful and gracious. Lord, we have so many reasons to be grateful to you. Supreme among those is that you have made us your own in Christ. So thank you for that gift of salvation. But Lord, also thank you for how you have sustained us and blessed us, even in this past year. Lord, when everything else seems to be falling down around us, God, you are constant. When we don't know what to make of our circumstances, of our news, of so many things going on in life, Lord, we are thankful that you hold us. And so it is with hearts of thankfulness that we enter this week, Lord. We pray that you would continue to lead our hearts in worship this week, rooted in thankfulness for who you are and what you have done for us. And so we give all of this to you in the great name of Jesus. Amen.